first time, one of many, to the book of Hebrews. So turn with me to the book of Hebrews, if you will. It is always an exciting time, at least for me. I don't know about you, and quite honestly, I don't care if you're excited. I'm excited that we're starting the book of Hebrews. I'm excited about starting a new book. As we say often, it really doesn't matter what book we started this morning. It's all God's Word. It's all good. It's all profitable. But I am particularly excited about Hebrews for many reasons that I'll give you this morning. But just especially if you're new with us, or if you're a first timer this morning, just a couple interesting things. This is our 10th time to start a book. Now, we haven't finished 9 books. We partially went through Acts and Deuteronomy back when we planted in 2011. And then starting in May of 2012, we committed to systematic expositional preaching, which means that we take a book of the Bible and we start it and we go all the way through it, basically verse by verse, and mine it out. Not for all of its worth, because we could go back and re-preach these same books and God would speak to us afresh, right? And so, but this morning we turn to Hebrews. We've preached fully through Ephesians and Luke and Malachi, 1 Peter, Genesis, 2 Peter, Esther, and now we start Hebrews. It is Esther, sorry, for those who were not here during that time, as we clearly found out. But this morning we are starting the book of Hebrews. I would love to know, be very interested, encouraged to know maybe, how it has been for you, especially if you've been with us since 2011, the beginning, or maybe 2 or 3 years, or maybe just the past 6 months, how it has helped you in your spiritual journey with Christ, walking slowly through the books of the Bible. And so if you would like to share that with me, or your elders would love to hear about that, to know how God is using the preaching of His Word in your own life and your own heart. Every book that we've preached through, and everyone that's left to preach through, because how many books of the Bible are there, Bible drillers? There you go. I heard somebody. Maggie, good job. 66 of them. So for the 7 that we've preached through and 2 that we started, and for the rest that are left, all of them will be unique in their own way. Every book of the Bible is unique. It is written to a particular person or a particular people for a particular time, for a particular reason. They're all particularly unique books of the Bible. And it's amazing to me that God's Word, being so diverse and so rich at the same time, that it is always relevant. You know, God completed the He gave us this gift of Scripture in its completed form, what we call the canon. These 66 books, some 1,700 years ago in the 4th century, was canonized, was ratified, if you will. And it was as relevant then as it is now. It will be as relevant now as it will be in 5 or 10 years. And so for the original audience of these books and these letters, to the reformers in the 16th century, to your grandparents, to your children, and to us, it is always relevant. Never more, never less. And that is encouraging as we turn to God's Word. A verse we say often, and we're going to use twice this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 4. God's Word is always good for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training all of us towards Christ's likeness. And with that in mind, the book of Hebrews is no exception. As is evident this morning, I am pumped about the book of Hebrews. I'm very excited. We've talked about this for several months as elders. We've talked about it some in our community groups and in different settings. But we, and I believe many of us, are excited about what God is going to do through His church and in His church and on hearts and lives through our study of the book of Hebrews, because there is so much good truth found in the book of Hebrews. So, are you excited about Hebrews? Yeah. Hey, all right, good deal. So as we do in every book we set out to exposit, it is important to start with some background information. Now, as we do every time, there's 2 groups in here. There are those in here who get excited, and you get your notebook out, and you get your pen, and you know, make sure the ink is flowing, and you love background, you love context, you love history, you love the facts, and I hear it from you every time. Man, I enjoyed that. And then there's the other half. I just want to get to Hebrews 1, okay? So a little heads up, we're not going to get to Hebrews 1:1 this morning. We're going to get into the background of Hebrews, its context, because it is important to know the context of any book. So we want to look at the context of Hebrews this morning. Who wrote it? Who it was written to? When it was written? Why it was written? And what's going on during this time? And here is a spoiler alert. Unlike all the books of Scripture, it's true of some of them, we are not going to be able to authoritatively answer many of these questions. There's a lot of unknown to the book of Hebrews, but we're going to ask at least three particular questions. So, you ready for question one? Question one is, who is Hebrews? Who is Hebrews? It is a two-part question. The first being, who wrote the book of Hebrews? You would think that'd be easy, right? Because you can turn to almost any book of the Bible and know who wrote it. If you remember whenever we went through Genesis a couple years ago, that was a book. We weren't quite for sure who wrote it, although there is a strong suspicion, there's a strong history to Moses having written Genesis. But especially as you look in the New Testament, authorship is very important. And there is a difference of how we handle the canon of the New Testament, the canon of the Old Testament. They were canonized kind of at different points, if you will. But the New Testament, authorship is very important to the canon. And if you're unfamiliar with the term canon, it just means that it being part of our Bible. And so it's very important to know who the author of each New Testament book is, because it's an important part of being, it's one of the criteria for being in the Bible. And all 26 of the other 26 books of the New Testament, we either it tells us clearly who the author is of that book or letter, or we know, have a strong idea from church history and other ways of who that author is. But Hebrews is the only book in the New Testament, of the 27 books in the New Testament, that we are not for sure of its author. We don't really know. And so we could just move on from there, right? Well, let's not quite move on, even though we don't quite know, because authorship is important. We know every other author in the New Testament. We know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We know Acts is written by the historian Luke. We know that Paul wrote the next 13 letters from Bible drillers. You can kind of follow with me. Romans and 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, I missed one. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, 1 Thessalonians. See, it's so easy when I'm down there and you get up here, you just lose your brain. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, 13 of Paul's epistles, of his letters that he wrote. And then you, did I miss Philemon somehow? It's Titus, Philemon. There's 13, okay? I assure you. Take my word for it. I messed up the order. There's 13 books of Paul, and then you get to Hebrews, and it has a very particular place in the canon here, as we'll see, but we don't know who wrote it. It's clear. Of course, it's clear afterwards who wrote. I'm just going to have to look, and I don't want to cheat. You get to James, and you get to 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and you get to 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and you get to Jude, and you get to Revelation. We know who wrote all these books. When we come to Hebrews, we're just not quite sure, because Hebrews is alone in its anonymity. We don't know. It is an anonymous author, and it's not by accident, for whatever reason, in his sovereignty, God has chosen not to give us the one who wrote the book of Hebrews. Some would say that Paul wrote it. I think it's a pretty weak argument, because if you've read the 13 books of Paul, he has a pretty clear writing style and structure. He usually, almost always, puts his name on there. If you look at Philemon or Philemon, depending on where you're from, and Philemon's chapter 1, right there to the left of Hebrews, it says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. So it's usually very clear that Paul writes a book. So I don't think Paul wrote it. Years ago, and I think I've shared this story before, when I was at Cedar Crest, Brother Greg was doing a series through Hebrews on Wednesday night, and this is one of the first questions we asked, was in a kind of a staff meeting, who wrote the book of Hebrews? And we got on the phone. I remember we put him on speakerphone. He was a professor of the New Testament in New Orleans Baptist Seminary. He specialized in the book of Hebrews. This was his thing, and we picked him up, put him on speakerphone, and said, hey, who wrote Hebrews? He said, Barnabas wrote Hebrews. I'm like, man, someone's got to answer. But now, studying it, we're not quite for sure. So there is speculation. Some say Paul, some say Barnabas, some say Luke, some say many others. But ultimately, and hear me carefully, ultimately it doesn't really matter. Because you know who the author of Hebrews is? Is the Holy Spirit. The same with all 66 books of the Bible. It is the same author. There are 40 different men who wrote the Bible, who penned the pages of Scripture. But there is only one author, and that is the Holy Spirit. And going back to 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. So that is our confidence. That is our hope. It's not in knowing who penned it, not in knowing the earthly vessel that God used, but to be grateful that God did use someone at a particular time for a particular reason to give us this treasure that we know as the letter to the Hebrews. So, who is Hebrews? First, we ask the question, who wrote it? Secondly, we ask the question, who was Hebrews written to? This is one of the questions that we can't answer pretty authoritatively through Scripture. Is who was the book of Hebrews written to? Although it does not start off like a letter, you can go back to Paul's letters, you can go back to the other epistles we have in the New Testament that usually start off sounding like letters, Hebrews is not one of those. It doesn't start off with a salutation, doesn't start off with a greeting, doesn't start off with who the author is, doesn't start off with who it's to. It just starts off, can we just read the first few verses so we can at least stick our toe in Hebrews this morning, because it's beautiful. And I can't wait next week to really get to these first four or five verses here. Long ago, and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. That is Jesus Christ. And the author of Hebrews lifts up Jesus and exalts Jesus, as we'll see here in just a moment. So the book of Hebrews does not start off as citation or greeting or authorship. It starts off with lifting up Christ. And so, who is it written to, though? If you actually look, and your Bible may have it, I hope it does, if you actually look at the title of it, as it does most of the epistles in the New Testament, it doesn't just say Hebrews, it says the letter to the Hebrews. And so we can look at the end of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13, the last chapter, and you see a benediction there. You see final greetings. You see a similar way that the other epistles, the letters of the New Testament were ended. And so, yes, we can say this was a letter written to the Hebrews, to the Jewish people. If you're unfamiliar with the term Hebrews this morning, but it's a new on you, Hebrews are the Jewish people, the people of God, as we see in the Old Testament, as we talk about quite often. And so there's no reason to doubt that Hebrews was written to the Jewish people. But what's interesting to me is we think about who Hebrews is written to, or what kind of Jews were they written to. So what does that matter? Well, it makes a pretty big difference. The main biblical proof that we have here of what kind of Jews, they are Hellenistic Jews. Hellenistic Jews. Hellenistic is a term that refers to Greek influence. It's not a scriptural term. It's a term that we see in Acts. And if you're unfamiliar with the term, the Hellenization of a city or a people, it is making them Greek. And so as Alexander the Great was conquering the known world, as the Greek Empire was growing, they would take over cities, and they would turn those cities would kind of be turned into Greek cities. Their culture would change. Their language would change. Their literature would change. They would become Greek by nature. It was the Hellenization of the world. And so you would have these cultures, these kind of hybrid cultures, and the Jews were no different. They were Hellenistic Jews, the Jews who were under Greek influence, that they would speak Greek, they would read Greek, they would write Greek. Their culture was Greek. And that's not inherently a bad thing. And one way we know this, as the quotes we'll see as we go through Hebrews, that whenever it refers to the Old Testament, it refers to, as we see, as we study, the Septuagint, which I know some of you are zoned out. Just bear with me, okay? Septuagint is the Greek Old Testament. And so we see that these were Hellenistic Jews. You say, John, what does this matter? You just give me information. It matters. It actually has tremendous impact. But you're going to hold on to that. We'll come back to it at the end. Because knowing that these were Hellenistic Jews explains why we have two of the main emphases of the book of Hebrews that we'll see this morning with our last question. So, who is Hebrews? Who wrote Hebrews? We're not quite for sure. Who was it written to? It was written to the Hellenistic Jews of its day. Well, question two, not only is First one is, who is Hebrews? The second question is, where is Hebrews? It is on page 1203 in my Bible. In the Pew Bible there, it is page 1001, but we know that's not the real question of where is Hebrews. Specifically, it's the 19th book of the New Testament, and it was placed there for a very specific reason in the order that we have. We have, you know, it's not like they just put these books together, they put them in a thing, and Paul drew them out. Okay, next we have Luke. All right. There's a very specific order and reason that we have what we have. Actually, I just forgot. I'm sorry. Quick. My brain, see, I got the look for my wife. We have this thing right here. It is a journal for Hebrews. And so we've been making them available to our folks. And I stole the last one from my wife that I will pay $5 for. But if you want one of those, James has ordered more of those. It is a basically takes the book of Hebrews, just puts it in there with a bunch of blank lines that you can take notes. So if you're here this morning, we'll take notes. Then we'll have some more of those this week. Sorry for the commercial. I just was reminded. Where was I? Where is Hebrews? The 19th book of the Bible is there for a particular reason. Hebrews is all about Jesus Christ. That is the source content. That is what Hebrews is all about. It's about exalting Christ and helping us to see Christ more fully. And there is a reason that it is where it is. All 66 books of the Bible make up what we call the Holy Bible. All of them are about Christ. Thank you. All of them about Jesus. This one, the Sunday school answer is right. Okay, Jesus. All the books of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, like all of them are about Jesus. Jesus is the center of each book. And we say this often. He is the focus, whether direct or implied, of each author, of each person who writes a book of the Bible. It is always ultimately about Jesus. And the Old Testament may not be as clear, but as we study, as we dig in, and as we're going to see this morning in the next, I don't know, how long, we're going to take bets on how long it's going to take to get through Hebrews. You think 3 years, James? That's a high one. I'm thinking a year and a half, okay? And so we'll go ahead and take bets and we'll mark them. But the next year and a half to 3 years, as we walk through Hebrews, it's going to help us to drastically see the Old Testament differently. This is why I love the book of Hebrews. It helps us to reinterpret. It doesn't change the Old Testament. It doesn't make it any less true. It makes it more true, as we'll see this morning. Hebrews is kind of a decoder ring, if you will, for all of the Old Testament. And so every book, even the Old Testament, is about Jesus Christ. We like to think the Bible is about us. But it's not about us. It is for us and it is to us, but it is not about us. It is about Christ and about the redemption of Christ. It's about the gospel, the good news that Jesus brings. The Bible in every single page puts on, it displays the glory of Jesus and the gospel of God through Jesus Christ. So a very quick summary of the Bible leading up to Hebrews. No, this is not a 30-minute endeavor. 5-minute endeavor here. Quick summary of the Bible leading up to Hebrews. In the Old Testament, Jesus has not yet come, right? He's not fully come. He's there, as we see from John 1, as we're going to see from Hebrews. Jesus has always been. There's never been a moment in the history of time and reality where Jesus did not exist. But he had not come as a human yet. He had not come, he had not been incarnated in the Old Testament. He was prophesied in the Old Testament. He was prefigured in the Old Testament, as we'll see in the book of Hebrews. He even physically shows up, right, in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. It makes my heart joy. Some of y'all know that. And we learn especially as we read the Old Testament our great need of a Savior. We learn of our great need of a Messiah. We learn of our great need of Christ. They cannot say the name Jesus yet. They do not know exactly who he is and when he's coming. He's not showing up on the scene. But the remnant, even the Old Testament, was looking forward to the day that God's saving arm would arrive through the Messiah. We see Christ in the Gospels. Jesus comes fully as human and still fully God in the Gospels as he comes in the form of a babe. He begins to teach as he grows, begins to teach and to heal as no one has ever done before him or after him. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record the life, the miracles, the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. We see the humanity and the humility of Christ on display in the Gospels. And so we learn who Jesus is, and we see Him teach, and we behold the beauty of Christ in His earthly ministry. And then we got Acts, and Luke gives us a historical account, as the good doctor can, of the beginnings of the church, their mission, and how we are to be full of the Holy Spirit, going forth into all the world proclaiming Christ. And then Paul, in his 13 letters full of run-on sentences leading up to Hebrews, gives us a resounding and sound theological understanding of what Christ has done for us. And we've walked through a couple of those, and we've turned to them all the time. And one of these days, we're going to get through his great work that the Holy Spirit inspired in the book of Romans. But Paul, in those 13 letters, he sets out a theological understanding of our justification and how God has made us right through the work and ministry of Jesus Christ. How He has justified us and who we are because of Christ. How we are to live in light of Christ is what we see in Paul's works prior to Hebrews. And then comes Hebrews, this 19th book of the New Testament, this 58th book of the Bible, this anonymous letter to the Jewish Christians, which leads us to the last question. Not only is who is Hebrews and where is Hebrews, but I'll do you one better. Why is Hebrews? So why is Hebrews? Why do we have this book of the Bible? Why do we have this nested away right here? What is the purpose of the book of Hebrews? Hebrews is primarily concerned with two truths. Now, don't get me wrong. You got to stay around for the next 3 years, okay, to really get the fullness of the why. But in summary, kind of in a very highlighted kind of way, there's two key concerns, there's two key truths that Hebrews is concerned with. The first of which is showing Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And it's showing Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. The fulfillment of all these things that the Old Testament points to, as we'll see, is a shadow of the things, and how He is the substance of those shadowy things. He is the decoder ring. Secondly, Hebrews is concerned with showing Jesus as the way that we draw near to God. And so He helps us to understand all the Old Testament, and He helps us to understand how we can draw near to God. Now, going back to these Hellenistic Jews and why that's important, these two reasons, these two emphases, however you say that in the plural form, these two highlights of Hebrews, one is really a Jewish thought and a Jewish question. The other is a Greek thought and a Greek question. The Greeks believed, especially at that time, that everything on earth was an imperfect copy of a perfect model in the heavens. So everything you could physically see, it was just an imperfect copy. It was like, hey, there's a perfect model somewhere else, and this is just copy and paste, and it didn't get quite perfect. The Greeks believed that. They believed that there was a better perfect model of everything that they could behold in the heavens. Or specifically, they believed that what we see here was a shadow of something greater elsewhere. And I love that language because it points us to Colossians chapter 2. Go with me real quick to Colossians chapter 2, one of those Pauline epistles, the books of Paul. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. So what Paul is saying here to the church of Colossae, just in a real brief summary, is that he said, look, there's all these Jewish traditions. There's all these laws and commandments that Jewish people keep. He says, don't let anyone cast judgment on you in how you keep these, or if you even keep them. Because the gospel is coming to Jews and they're being saved, and they know their salvation is not found on works, is not found on the law, but it's found on Christ. He says, don't anyone judge you on these things. These, verse 17, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And so this is one of the main issues, one of the main themes of the book of Hebrews is how Christ is the substance of the shadowy things. How he is the substance of what the Old Testament alludes to, but does not fully see, because it's not fully clear until Christ comes. And so it's a beautiful thing, seeing Christ. And even as we're reading the Psalm this morning, was that Psalm 131, Brian, I think? 132, as you're reading that, you know, you can read it if you try. You know, once you see the beauty of Christ in Hebrews, and once you see the beauty of Christ and how he fulfills all these shadows in the Old Testament, you can read the Old Testament in two ways. You can read it and try to forget Christ and forget that he is the substance of these things, and you can read it in one way, and then you can put those gospel-centered glasses back on, and you can read Psalm 132, and you can read fill in the blank, any passage in the Old Testament, and you see the beauty of that passage through Christ, because it is ultimately about Christ, and he is the substance of those things. So for the Greek-minded Jews, this was a huge connection. How Christ is the perfect model, how he is the substance of the shadowy things of the past. And indeed, probably the reason that I love Hebrews as much as I do, and the thing that I'm excited most about in Scripture, because the one thing that I love more than anything as a preacher of the Word is to help people to see Scripture clearly. Not that I have it perfect, not that I have it all figured out by any stretch of the imagination, but I love to go to Scripture to let Scripture explain Scripture. That's what Hebrews does. It helps us to understand the Old Testament. It helps us understand the New Testament. It helps us to behold Christ and exalt Christ and to see Scripture more fully. And Hebrews does this a lot for us. We get to properly see the old whenever we look through Christ. Andy Stanley was not completely wrong. Now listen to me carefully, okay, before I trigger some folks. He was not completely wrong, but he was completely wrong when he said recently, several months ago, I don't know how long ago, about unhitching from the Old Testament. He said we need to unhitch from the Old Testament. What he was not wrong in is that we get the Old Testament wrong. And we need to be careful of how we see, how we read, and how we apply the Old Testament. Now what he was grossly wrong in is you don't unhitch it and say goodbye. But you rightfully see it through Christ. And the only way that you will ever rightfully see the Old Testament and the law of Moses and the covenants and all the things that are beautiful in the Old Testament is through gospel-shaped glasses, through the lens of the gospel. And so we see, why is Hebrews? We see it's concerned with these two things, showing Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and secondly, showing that Jesus is the way that we draw near to God. The Hellenistic Jews were not just Greek-minded, they were also good Jews. As we walk through Hebrews, we're going to see a couple of things. We're going to see we don't understand a lot of this Old Testament because we don't know our Old Testament. It was clear in the Old Testament that no one looked upon the Lord and lived. The Day of Atonement, that was celebrated once a year. The priest would go and atone for the sins of the people. They would put a rope on his foot, and he would go back behind the curtain. And if he didn't make it, they would pull his body out. Because you did not go and hang out with the Lord. He was not your homeboy to the Jewish people. Deny the relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. The way that we understand it because of Jesus, because of his work. They were the covenant people of God. God would be their God if they would be his people. His perfect law-keeping people. But what's the problem with that? Neither the Jews nor us today are perfect law-keeping people. Thus, the sacrifices had to be regularly made to be right with God. But this system could not and would not last. And the truth is that no blood of any animal that's ever been sacrificed has ever paid for anyone's sins. That only the blood of the perfect Lamb, who is Christ, that would be slain for all of God's people, would atone for the sins of his people. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. We're just going to highlight this. We're not going to dive into it. But Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. This is kind of one of the main themes of Hebrews that spoke to the Jewish nature of these Hellenistic Jews. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Now, I can't wait to walk through this. But there is so much said there in Hebrews 10:19. That the reason they can draw into the holy place is because the blood of Jesus, with confidence, he says, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, little fact as we introduce Hebrews this morning, Hebrews is the only book in the New Testament that refers to Jesus as the high priest, as our high priest. And since we have this great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So how could the Hellenistic Jews, how could we today, how can we draw near to God? Not by our works, but we can draw near to God in confidence and assurance because the work of Jesus Christ. And so this is the message of Hebrews, that Jesus is the substance of that which was veiled, and that Jesus is the supreme Savior who makes us right with God. So in these 13 chapters and the months ahead of us, we're going to mine these truths of the beauty of Christ. And it is never a bad morning as the gathered people of God behold the beauty of Jesus. Whenever we collectively, as God's gathered people, can praise the name of Christ, can look to Jesus and to see his beauty. I hope that you are as excited as I am about unpacking this wonderful book, this letter to the Hebrews. And I pray that God would bless the reading and the preaching of his word as we begin this journey. Let us pray, and then we're going to come to the Lord's table. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for a chance to gather as your people, Lord. We thank you for this chance to begin this journey. We thank you for this treasure that you've given us in Scripture. Thank you, Lord, for the letter to the Hebrews. And how it is a letter to us as well, your people. Help us to see Christ as we walk through this book. This morning, Lord, if there's one who's never beheld the beauty of Jesus and repented of their sins and turned to Christ, Lord, may they know the love of Jesus and see his offer of salvation, for he alone makes us right with you. And as we come to this communion table, as we remember what Christ has done on the cross through his broken body and his poured out blood, we thank you for this means of grace that you've given us. Thank you for this gathering, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to respond this morning in faith and obedience to your word. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen.